Let me ask you a question this morning. When have you found yourself in a difficult situation that doesn't seem to ever end? You've lost a loved one who was very close to you. And even though much time has passed, the intensity of grief and loss is still felt, and you're wondering if you're ever going to get over it. You're dealing with some chronic illness or pain, and you've been dealing with for years, and again, wondering when is it going to go away, or you're in some type of financial trouble, or you're getting calls from creditors, you're getting calls here, you're getting inundated, and you're wondering, how are we going to get through this? Or maybe you're going through some, prolonged marriage or family difficulties, and your heart aches, and you yearn for some sense of healing amidst the dynamics that have happened within that family situation. Or you're in a grueling, monotonous work situation, and you have a very difficult manager, or you have very difficult coworkers, and you know you need to stay in the job to pay the bills, but you dread waking up in the morning, and you're going, how long is this going to last? Or you're dealing with some addiction. I know years ago when I was struggling with addiction, temptation, falling out, and you're in this whole business of shame acting out and feeling guilty, and you think you're never going to do it again, and yet you find yourself back in the same pit and going through this whole cycle over and over and over again. And you feel like you're in a long, dark tunnel. And the light at the end of the tunnel never seems to appear. Well, that brings us to Psalm 13. And we've been dealing with, Brad's been having a series of messages on the Psalms. And I know the last one was probably Psalm 9. And we're jumping to Psalm 13. This is partly because I was thinking before Brad announced he was going to do a series on the Psalms, and I was thinking, I need to prepare a sermon on Psalm 13, because someday I'd like to preach on it, because it's actually my favorite psalm. Because it wrestles with those emotions that reflect those notes of despair and frustration, even with God. That even as the words of Psalm 77, verses 6 to 9, reflect the sometimes disturbances of our souls, I remembered my songs in the night, my heart meditated, my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Psalm 13 is basically a climax of a series of psalms from 10 through 12, because 10 starts out, why, O Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And the psalms go on, Psalm 10 goes on to talk about, all these people that are making life difficult for him. Psalm 11 sets a more positive tone, but still raises the question of quote-unquote, wicked people conspiring against him and feeling that pressure. And Psalm 12 reflects a sense of spiritual aloneness. Help, Lord, the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished. You never sometimes seen that way? Like, troubles enter the land and it seems that the ways of those who don't know God seem to be taking a greater, have greater influence and power. And it looks like there's just not many of us left anymore who are really faithful to the Lord. Because as Psalm 12 says, help, Lord, the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Sound familiar? Where in Psalm 12, David is basically saying, feeling alone in his journey with God. Well, that brings us to Psalm 13. We sung it a moment ago. To me, it's one of the... That song, as I was telling Brian after a while ago, I said that it still brings tears to my eyes because it just brings touches into those deep emotions that we feel, and we're going to reflect on that this morning. Because one of the things that Psalm 13 teaches, it teaches us how to pray when we're in the bottom and we find ourselves down low in those dark spaces in our lives. So let us look at Psalm 13. We'll find it in our Bibles, either page 436 or 849. A short psalm, but very powerful. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. One of the things I like about the Psalms is they give us permission to feel. I was reading different commentaries on Psalm 13, and particularly this despairing questions, because David's asking it four times. How long, O Lord? How long will you forget? How long will you hide? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And some commentary were going on. Well, yeah, this is how long. But let's quickly go to where to, the answers. You know, but you still know your hope is in God. I was reflecting before church, and we were talking about with someone, and talking about, you know, unbelievers who speak negatively of God. And I'm saying, let's journey with them. The psalmist here, David, is basically encouraging us and inviting us to honestly voice, and I mean honestly, I put emphasis on honestly, to honestly voice our misery to God. I mean, I encounter people in the hospital that they're dealing with illness. They're either back in the hospital from previous times, or they're dealing with pain that just won't go away. And you wonder, how long? And they're mad at God. But we have an invitation here to express these deep, dark emotions. Because we've been there. You see, the psalmist just doesn't the psalms don't focus on just the positive. They focus on the negative as well. You know, we want to say with the psalmist in Psalm 34, I will exalt the Lord at all times. And we want, but the problem is sometimes we place this expectation upon ourselves. Well, this is what I should be feeling all the time. And then we're down in the dumps. We go, oh yeah, I'm feeling guilty. And we got all these guilt feelings and we're beating ourselves because we're feeling this way. But the words of Psalm 13, as they open up here, saying, you have permission to feel those emotions and to express those emotions. The beauty of the story is God already knows what we're feeling. And think about a close friend who comes alongside and lets you vent those emotions. And how good that feels just to get it out. That's been a big part of my work as a chaplain in the hospital. It's just to give people space to vent. I mean, if they stay there, that's another difficulty. Because the beauty of the psalm here too, he doesn't stay there. But yet he says, he invites us to share our hearts with God. To be honest with God in our prayers. To voice our misery, to voice what we feel. And to voice it when the struggles seem to have no end. David's in a state of deep spiritual despair and emotional darkness. And we don't know if this was when David is being chased by Saul and he's writing a psalm in the back of a deep, dark cave. Both feeling that literally as well as emotionally and spiritually, or whether it's when he was shoved out of Jerusalem when his son Absalom exhibited a coup against him. Whatever it be, whatever it was that David is crying out this, it might have been just other dynamics and times in his life. But he expresses this, how long? How long? How long? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Even the enemies are winning. And the length seems so long that it seems God has forgotten him and abandoned him. Remember the question I asked at the beginning. When have you found yourself in a difficult situation that seems to have no end? Then you know what David is talking about. We also, in our invitation to honestly voice our misery to God, is also when God seems to disappear with his care and love. And the psalmist cries out, "How long will you hide your face from me? Will you forget me forever?" You know, not only is David feeling forgotten and abandoned, but God seems to have disappeared. Ever have interactions with some folks, and particularly those that, you had an angry altercation with the other, and they just kind of go on a huff and they turn their back to you? How did that feel? Especially someone you were friends with. Think about that with God. Because that's what David is feeling. It seems that God has turned his back on him. That God has left him in his pit of misery. And David is crying out, "How long will you hide your face from me?" Because the symbol of hiding face, especially in the Old Testament, meant that when a person was showing favor to a person, or a person was feeling favor, it meant we look kindly towards you. But when a person turned their back, whoa. You're no longer in God's good graces. That's what David is feeling. God's protection and safety seem to have been taken away. And not only is God's love and favor seemingly gone, he's facing rejection. Where is God? Where is God? David is experiencing a crisis of faith in his despair as he finds himself in a very dark place. Well, not only do we, when our struggles in life seem to have no end, or when God seems to disappear with his love and care, but also when dark thoughts prevail, leaving us feeling very despondent. Because one of the things when we're wrestling with chronic situations, you know, and I encounter a patient in the hospital who's just emotionally distraught. And as they tell me their story, I go, yeah, but that when you're dealing with pain that just doesn't seem to go away, and even with some pain medications, it may bring it down to a 5 or 6 from an 8 or 9, but it's still there. And it wears a person down. It leaves us feeling very despondent. Because that's what happens. Our hearts turn in turmoil when in a state of despair and grief and hopelessness and loneliness. That's what David is saying. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Because not only am I being impacted, you know, let's say physically or relationally or whatever, but I have to wrestle with these thoughts. When I go to bed and I wake up in the morning and I'm still feeling this way. I wake up in the middle of the night and man, these thoughts are just whirling around in my heart and my mind. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and have sorrow in my heart daily? And David, with his disturbing prayer, teaching us, still cries out to God. See, that's the beauty of this psalm. Some people believe that the prayer part starts at verse 3, but the prayer part is at verse 1 already. How long, O Lord? But where is David turning? Where is David turning? And then the fourth thing, in speaking honestly, our misery to God, is also when circumstances and opponents seem to be winning. You ever been in a situation like that? Seems like, you know, the people that want to do you in, whether it's somebody in school, or whether it's somebody in your work, or whether it's, you know, somebody elsewhere, there seems all this conspiring going on, and no matter what you do to try to make things better, they still taunt you, they still make life rough for you. And that's what David is saying. Because he's saying that those against David seem to be having a heyday. They seem to be the ones in charge. They seem to be the ones in control. They seem to be the ones, you know, getting away with it. That's even the hard part. In getting away and bragging and saying, yeah, look what's happening to him. And that's David saying, how long will my enemies triumph over me? And then on top of that, you know, we're in a situation where it seems like we're being inundated and we're being, you know, rejected, or we're being pulled down. Another situation, another enemy, whether internal, you know. Because sometimes some of my battles are not with external enemies. It's often those internal enemies of guilt and, you know, I screwed up again, and those old messages that come back, and you know, how long must I wrestle with these thoughts, O Lord? And that's why God invites us here in this psalm to voice these emotions, to voice these thoughts, this misery, to be honest with God even in our prayers. That's why I encourage folks when they're dealing with a significant loss and they're just bitter, they're angry. I say, find some place, you know, I say, go to the back 40 and have a good scream at God. Because He already knows what you're feeling. Let it out. God can handle it. And also, these are inspired words from God. So let them encourage us to pray, even this darkness. Well, the beauty of the psalm is it doesn't end there. We have an encouragement here to present our case with God. That's what David does. He says, look on me. Answer O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes. And David's making some heartfelt pleas because he still knows where his help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, said David later in the Psalms. He still knows where his hope lies. He's still coming out and he's saying, God, I still need you, but please, please look on me. Answer me. And this phrase about look on me and answer me, that's not, you know, in the translation, if something gets lost, they're two separate things. Actually, in Hebrew, it's just like, you know, where it says in the first verse in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens, you know, it's not like there's the heavens and there's the earth. But really, the two words, as they come in English, is referring to one thing. And same here. You know, God created the universe and all it contained. Same thing here. Look on me. Answer me. So as we are encouraged to present our case before God, this becomes part of our prayers. Please hear my desperation. Please hear my heartache. David felt God wasn't listening. As he said earlier, will you forget me? Have you hidden your face from me? But we have an invitation here to pray our hearts out to God, including your despairing emotions when you're about to give up. Please answer me. Notice me, God. Even though God's answer sometimes may be, just trust me. I have you. You know, I often, when I pray and I want an answer, I want either a yes or a no. You're mostly yes if it's something I know I think is good for me. But then God, you get this response saying, you don't get a yes or a no. You just get this, which sometimes to us appears to be silence, when actually it's God saying, just trust me. Just trust me. I have you. I have you right here in the palm of my hand, even though it doesn't seem like it. You're there. You're safe. And that's why we, in the difficulty, we're in the dark. It's hard to see all that. I remember years ago when my wife and I were on our honeymoon, we were in Mammoth Caves in Kentucky, and the ranger turned the lights out. Talk about dark. I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. And when we're in that space emotionally, these become our cry. And that's why, you know, psalmist goes, give light to my eyes. Please help me to see what's really going on. And that, you know, in that moment when the ranger, he had the old primitive way of lighting the caves, just lighting a piece of cloth and throwing it up on some little ledge on the wall, cave wall. Wow, I can see my hand. I can see people around me. Even with that dim, crude form of lighting. And that's what David is praying. Please, please, let me see what's really going on. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. You know, this sounds despairing, but David is again reflecting his emotions because he knows he's at the point. He is so depressed. He is so despondent. He is so weary. It feels like he's going to die. If any of you struggle with that kind of deep depression, you know what that's like. And so that's why David says, give light to my eyes, lest I sleep in death. And then also the prayer continues, basically saying, please, may I be victorious over those who want to see me fail. And the idea behind this, you know, when David says, my enemies will say I've overcome him, my foes will rejoice when I fall. is David knew that something greater was at stake than just his situation. He knew that people were going to have bad views of God. Because people knew that David was a follower of God. And if he's failing and down the dumps and says, well, what kind of God does he have? Can't even get him out of his mess. You may have heard that comment. What kind of God do you have that can't even get you out of, you know, your illness or your depression or your addiction or your woes and troubles? And so just as Moses, you know, cried out to God in the wilderness, God, you know, it's pleading for the people of Israel because God said he was going to destroy him. And God said, yes, but what are the Egyptians going to think that, you know, they're going to think you're a God who just took his people out in the wilderness to destroy them all. No, God's honor. David is pleading on God's honor not to be seen in bad light. Then comes the most beautiful word in this psalm. But. Verse 5. To me, that's one of my favorite words in the Bible. You know, you read that, you know, in Ephesians, you know, about comparing where we came from. But then it says in Ephesians 2, but God in his mercy saved us by his grace. You were dead in your trespasses. But, same thing here. David in his misery and his prayer and his crying out goes, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord for he has been good to me. This is the exciting part of this song. That while the first part sounds so negative and sounds so depressing and so, oh, yeah, why do we want to go there anyway? You know, let's just focus on the positive. Well, I've learned that you can't appreciate the but, the transition, because we now have a summons to take helpful steps of joy-filled hope, of hope-filled joy amid the despair that we experience. And that's, if you read the Psalms, you will notice that while the Psalm may sound very negative and discouraging, and you know, so some people do, even with a book or so, where they read the first part and it's kind of, oh, it's just depressing and wearying, failing to realize that there's probably an exciting part if we keep going. The same thing in the Psalms. Many psalms that have these, especially the negative ones, or appear to be negative, well, you all generally end on a note of positive light. So what is God inviting us here to do as we take helpful steps? First one is to trust in God's love, God's failing, unfailing love. Basically, be confident in God's mercy and love. Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 says, because of God's great love, we are not consumed. We're not destroyed. We're not messed up. His compassion never fails. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That mercy is new every morning. And David realized that he was still loved. That's one of the nice things I could say to folks. You know, they're sometimes estranged from family. They're dealing with illness. They're struggling in life. And they're even questioning their own sense of identity. And I could say, but you are still loved. You are still loved. That love never fails. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less or make God love us more. Even as Paul wrote to Timothy, if we are unfaithful, God is faithful. Because as Paul writes there, God cannot go against himself. Our unfaithfulness will not undo God's love. There's nothing, nothing that will separate us from God's love, as Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8. God won't let you down. Even though it seems like there are moments when you wonder where God is. Second thing is, we can take joy in God saving you, saving us. My heart rejoices in your salvation. There's three things here in these verses. You know, it starts with trust, rejoice, and sing. And really, any worship with God involves that. We can't engage in real worship with God unless we trust Him and basically rejoice in salvation. And this focus is basically trust, take joy in God saving you. Because you come to realize God didn't abandon you. He sent His Son Jesus. And David knew that God saved him. Because he was a man after God's own heart. That he was saved, that he was redeemed. That he was owned by God, that he belonged to God. And we can count on this. That's something we can count on. That's a reality. Our salvation will never be taken away from us. We can try to reject God. We can try to turn our backs on God. We can try to, you know, go our own way. And God challenges us, especially when He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Just try getting away from me. It's not going to work. And David is saying, I rejoice in God's salvation, that it is a salvation to that extent. And then thirdly, belt out a song of praise. God is good all the time. You know, I sometimes found that, you know, that song, you know, about saying God is good all the time, is kind of trite, but you know, it's a song with deep meaning, because God is good all the time, and we're even encouraged here in these words to belt out that song, to sing about God's goodness and His greatness and His love. Even though David cried out that God had hid His face from him, he knew that wasn't the case, deep down. And why? Because God journeyed with David in his despair, in his despondency, and that he could sing out God's goodness. That God has given us more than we can imagine and treated us far better than we deserve. Not counting equality with God as something to be grasped, but became a servant, humbling himself even unto death on the cross. It's a great antidote to despair. God's goodness is. This psalm is a prayer of Jesus, because it's basically saying there's good news. There's good news here. Jesus is the Savior who identifies with our pain. Because we know that Jesus experienced God's abandonment. As Matthew writes, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me hanging here to die in this wretched way? An echo from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? As Psalm 22 opens up, why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And then Jesus hears our desperation and is victorious. You know, Jesus opens our eyes when we have difficulty seeing, as Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the miry pit and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, thanks be to God for the victory we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Jesus gives us hope to trust in God's love. If God loves us this much that he was willing to come and die for us, amid our despair and weariness, we say, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. To God be the glory for his love, salvation, and goodness. Let us pray.